And I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to read a portion of this psalm at this time this morning. We have used the psalm as our prayer of confession. We have just sung the psalm as our hymn before the message. And now we will read a portion of it. We will not reread the entire psalm, but we will begin reading in verse 10, the second half of the psalm, and we will read down through verse 17. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. In just a moment, we will turn to passages in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And I will want you to see something in terms of a pattern that is significant. Psalm 51 opens with this superscription. The NIV that I'm reading from says, "For the director of music," most of the psalms were sung, "a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Psalm 51 is one of seven psalms of penitence or repentance in the Psalter. It is the most familiar psalm of repentance or penitence, and it's a psalm that we often read in our prayer of confession. It is a psalm that we have used on a number of occasions continually. One Lenten season we read and prayed Psalm 51 every Sunday. I cannot tell you how many times I have advised or counseled people to read Psalm 51 in a time in their life when they needed to come to repentance. It is a psalm that we ought to delve into and deeply meditate upon. It is a psalm that speaks of our heart and specifically focuses on a contrite heart. David said in verse 16 and 17, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There are several uses of this word in the Old Testament, not a lot. And there's a use even with another word, but Isaiah 57:15 says, "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in the high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit or who are contrite in spirit. Isaiah 66 picks up on the earlier passage in Isaiah 57 and says, "This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? And so they came into being," declares the Lord. Then he says this, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word." And then David's prayer that we've read already, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." We're coming into the Lenten season. It's a time that I actually look forward to each year, not because I have any sense of morbid dread in going into it about myself. It is a time, though, of confession, a time of repentance. And because of that, it is a time of spiritual renewal. And this year, my focus in focusing on, for the Lenten series, on the seven deadly sins, is the cultivation of a contrite heart. I need that in my life. I must continually seek to cultivate a heart of contrition, a heart of brokenness over my sin. And that is needed in all of our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life." Well, that's not something that I can do on my own. It takes the grace of God to keep my heart. And I must avail myself of the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, worship, and other means that God gives us, including accountability with people that I answer to, in such that I can keep and cultivate a contrite, a humble, and a broken heart. David writes this, as we've already noted, following his confrontation by Nathan the prophet. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband Uriah the Hittite put to death. His action was not only moral, it was criminal. He had stolen a man's wife, and then through a manipulation of the armed forces, he had Uriah put to death. And Nathan came and confronted David. You remember the story. We will look at it in just a moment, one portion of it. He told him the story of a wealthy man who had flocks and herds beyond number. And he had a guest come to his house, and he went to the poor man who had a ewe lamb, and he stole that one little ewe lamb and had that prepared for a meal, and he gave it to his guest. You remember how David exploded with anger? He seemed to be righteous, but he was trying to cover his own guilt and conscience. He exploded and said, "That man's going to pay fourfold for what he did." And you remember what Nathan did? Nathan looked at him and he said, "David, you are the man." I imagine things just grew deathly silent at that moment. Nathan says to him, "You are the man. You are the one who stole the ewe lamb. You are the one who took Bathsheba. And not only did you take her, you had her husband put to death. David, this sin will never depart from your house. The judgment of God will be against you and your household continually. You remember what David's response was? Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. After Nathan's words to him, concluding in verse 11, 2 Samuel 12, verse 11, Nathan says this, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." God says to David, "David, I'm going to expose your sin, not only for Israel, but now for all the world to see." And notice what David says. Verse 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.' The child that was born out of the union of David and Bathsheba did die. And David experienced the rest of his life tremendous, tremendous grief because of this sin, this contempt for the Lord. But David did say this. He said, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" It was out of this situation that he wrote Psalm 51. It was in that context of the confession of his sin that he made this tremendous statement in Psalm 51. Now turn back with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we will see there another context. The context concerns Saul, the king who had preceded David, and Samuel, the prophet. God had given Saul a mission to accomplish. Saul was to destroy the Amalekites or Amalekites. And in so doing, he was to be an instrument of God's judgment against them because of what they had done to Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Now, Saul was given this statement, this mission to slay Agag and all the Amalekites. Now, Saul did not carry out the mission completely. He spared Agag and he spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, for his own purposes. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 17, Samuel says to him, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Now notice Saul's response. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Now, Samuel says to him, in effect, "Why did you not obey God?" And Saul says, "Well, I did. I obeyed God completely, and I brought back Agag. And I kept the best of the sheep and the oxen because they're going to be presented to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now, Samuel responds again with a statement about sacrifice. It's interesting. David said in Psalm 51, if you desired sacrifices, I would give them. But sacrifices and burnt offerings is not what you desire. God, Samuel says to Saul in verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, this is a little statement that I learned as a child, because it was quoted to me oftentimes. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Verse 27 says, Samuel turned to leave. Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Saul said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, look at verse 30, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Both men, when confronted by a prophet, said, I have sinned. I have disobeyed the Lord. I have transgressed His command. David says, I have sinned against the Lord, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I have sinned, period. Saul, though, says, I have sinned, but, you need to help me save the situation. You need to help me put a spin on this thing. I want you to honor me in the sight of the elders of the people and of all Israel. I want you to accompany me to the sacrifice so that I do not look as if I have been rejected as being king over Israel. I have sinned, but. Do you know what the difference between the two men were in their response? And it's very interesting. David's sin, from one perspective, appears to be the more serious sin. Adultery and murder. It has all the marks of a royal scandal. There's intrigue, there's cover-up, there are all the sordid details that are trying to be managed. A child has been born, Uriah's dead, Bathsheba has this child, and David hopes that everybody thinks it was Uriah's child. It's a real trashy situation. Saul, from one perspective, looks like he's handled things rather nobly. He saved Agag, evidently to put him to death in a very humiliating way. He later cut him to pieces. Maybe it was Saul's own self-righteousness that did it. But he says this, why, Samuel, I saved the best of the sheep and the best of the flock and cattle in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. And you know, it wasn't really my fault anyway. The pressure was so great to save it. I know you told me to completely obliterate the Amalekites. I know you told me to eliminate them. But you understand, of course, there was a pressure in this situation. And by the way, we can still take the sheep and we can offer them to the Lord and everybody will be happy. Now, Samuel, in addressing Saul's sin, speaks of it as rebellion. It doesn't look like rebellion. He has partially obeyed what God had said. He has indeed killed a large number of the Amalekites. But he had refused to obey completely. And so Samuel says to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. You're a sorcerer, Saul, in your disobedience. Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry, and your stubborn arrogance is a form of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord will reject you from being king. What is the difference? David responds with a contrite heart to the word of rebuke. Saul responds with a defiant heart. He refuses to accept the rebuke as the word of the Lord. David repents of his sin. Now, this is one of the things critics say of the Scriptures. And I'm not talking about liberal critics, just critics of Scripture. They say, well, his repentance was in word only. It didn't bring back Uriah. It did not reverse the situation with Bathsheba. Everything just goes on as it were. No, it doesn't. Because God intervenes in judgment against David just as he intervened in judgment against Saul. But in David's case, he responded with a contrite spirit. He responded with a broken heart. The language of Psalm 51 indicates such. He uses the word transgression, the word iniquity, the word sin, and the word guilt. All of these terms describe his heart. But ultimately, his heart is measured by the contrition of repentance that he displays. Because his failure is countered by God's faithfulness. He speaks of God's compassion, his mercy, his steadfast love. And in so doing, David reflects that in his contrition, he cast himself upon God's mercy. Now, in closing, I want to ask you this. What are the marks of a contrite heart? I've had to ask myself this. If I am going to develop a contrite spirit, then I must make sure that certain things are not true and certain things are true in my life. A contrite heart will listen to the Word of God. It will not turn a deaf ear to the Word of God. Saul would not listen. That's why Samuel says to him, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, or divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than offering God all the fat of the rams. It's interesting that in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, the word for listen and the word for obey come from the same root. For a failure to obey is ultimately a failure to listen. The reason we do not obey is because we do not listen. A contrite heart cultivates a listening spirit. We become attentive to the Word of God. We become razor sharp in our thinking about attuning ourselves to the Word of God. That's the mark of a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit will not make excuse for failure to obey. What we find in Samuel, in Saul over and over, is he has one excuse after another why he does not obey. You see, his problem in listening is because he's already trying to think of an answer to give to everything Samuel says to him. He's already thinking of how I'm going to respond because he's constantly making up excuses. Well, you know, it was the pressure of the people. You know, we could give the best to the Lord. You know how this situation has turned out for me, but I'll go ahead and take care of it. And he kills Agag in front of Israel. He becomes very self-righteous in his obedience because he's constantly making excuses for why he does not obey. That's always the mark of a stubborn heart. I can always validate my disobedience. I can always justify it. And that's the third thing about a contrite heart. It will not seek to justify itself. Saul was constantly not only seeking to make excuse, but he was seeking to defend himself at every point. And in so doing, Saul tried to vindicate and justify himself before the Lord. David said in Psalm 51 that you, referring to God, may be justified in all of your works. His concern was not the vindication of himself. His concern was the vindication of God's name. For a contrite heart will always seek God's vindication, God's honor, and God's glory. And it's very important to realize that in the work of God in our lives, He's always bringing us to confession, not to excuses, not to self-defense, not even to a defensive posture against the Lord, but a sense of confession in which I own my sin and in which I confess it before the Lord and do not seek to vindicate myself. A fourth mark of a contrite spirit, it will not become jealous of others. You're in 1 Samuel. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel chapter 18, just a couple verses over. A couple chapters over. 1 Samuel chapter 18. David went on with exploits after this event. He killed Goliath. And as a result of it, David began to enjoy the acclaim of others. Verse 6 says, of 1 Samuel 18, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that is Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. And they danced, and as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Look at verse 9. And from that time on, he kept a jealous eye on David. Saul became jealous and critical the rest of his life of David. He sought him, even to kill him. He sought to thwart God's purposes in David's life because he resented David's elevation in the eyes of God. Saul never ever repented. Saul never came to a place of contrition. His life ends with him seeking a witch from Endor for guidance for his future. Rather than waiting upon the Lord, he seeks divination. The very thing that he had been compared to earlier for rebellion is as divination. He then moves into divination as he begins to seek a witch for guidance in his life. The final mark of a contrite heart, it always seeks reconciliation with God. It's not what sin has done to me. It's what my sin has done to the fellowship with God. That's why David says in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned. Well, David, didn't you sin against Uriah? Yes, you did. Didn't you sin against Bathsheba? Yes, you did. Didn't you sin against Israel? Yes, you did. But he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. You know why David says that? He has a contrite spirit. A broken heart. A heart that seeks reconciliation with God. I trust that in the weeks and months ahead, especially as we enter this Lenten season, that we will watch our heart and guard our spirit so that we might cultivate a contrite heart before the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we pray that you would work in us a contrite spirit. We have found ourselves not listening. We have found ourselves making excuses. We have found ourselves in a defensive stance against you, always explaining why we could not obey. Lord, may we confess our sins. And through Jesus Christ, our Lord, seek forgiveness and reconciliation with you. And we pray once again that you would work in us a contrite spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.